Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. My name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and joining me today I have Pastor Rob Sowers. We'll be going through a Bible study this morning. We're going to be taking a look at a book of the Old Testament that is probably not as familiar as many of the other historical books. There's going to be political intrigue and other things going on in this book that we'll be discussing its place in history and what it means for us still today. Joining me to discuss the book of Judges in the Old Testament, Rob, what do you think about getting started in this book this morning?
Well, you mentioned that it's, good morning, by the way, I should say. It's good to be with you. Now we'll go right into it. So as we look at Judges, it's kind of a shame, as you mentioned, that it's not maybe one of the better known books of the Old Testament, because there really is a lot of intrigue, and it's really an exciting book, I think. Expands a pretty large portion of Old Testament history. About 350 years are covered. There are a whole lot of things that happen in that amount of time. As exciting as it is, though, it's also, as we're going to go into here, it's also maybe the darkest book of the entire Old Testament, as we see very much a cycle that the people go through, where they are faithful to the Lord for a while, but then they fall away and serve other gods, and so the Lord leads them into a time of judgment until they cry out, and then that cycle sort of repeats itself again and again. So a very intriguing book. There's a whole lot that happens. It's exciting, also pretty dark as well.
Why don't you give our listeners a little bit of background for the book of Judges? Let's talk about where it fits into history and why this is important.
Right. So I think the place to go is back to the book of, well, let's go sort of to the end of the book of Deuteronomy here to give you some historical context. Right at the end of Deuteronomy, you have Moses' farewell, and he anoints his successor, Joshua. And then that sets us up for the book of Joshua and for the conquest of the promised land. You get into Joshua then in the first half of that book, and this is the book that we've covered before on Burden and Blessing. You've got the first half of that book where it talks about the conquest of the land, and you'll remember it's not really the conquest of every single part of the land, but it's conquering the most important parts. There are still places that need to be conquered at the end of Joshua, but Joshua ends on this very upbeat sort of note, I think. It ends with the land being allocated, and even though it hasn't all been taken yet, there is that message, really, I think, at the end of Joshua, that we might as well divide the land up now because the Lord is on our side and he is going to give us that land. So you get to the end of Joshua and you see some challenges, but I think there is this positive note as you get to the end. And then you get to the beginning of our book, the book of Judges. And so historically, we're in about 1440 BC, somewhere in around there. And we see right away, as it's mentioned in chapter 2 of the book, that after Joshua dies, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's that first part of this cycle that's going to go throughout. So you go from a very positive place in the history of the people of Israel to, by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, you're almost just exhausted with how badly things have gone.
How far the people have fallen in that period of time. Well, you mentioned chapter 2. Chapter 2 is probably one of those key chapters in the book of Judges in laying out why this spiral or this cycle begins to take place. what was really the reason, and this goes all the way back to Moses and to Joshua, the two characters that you mentioned earlier, but what they told the children of Israel to do before they died that wasn't done? What is it that it all hinges on?
Well, we could even go back to the end of chapter one for this. It's going to be explained more in chapter two, but you get the statement at the end of chapter one that the tribe of Manasseh did not drive out all of the inhabitants of Beth Shean. And that really is the problem that we're going to see throughout. The people were commanded, they were commanded to drive all of the people out of the land. And the reason was because if you leave them in the land, their influence is going to be in the land, and the people might be led to worship the gods of these people and therefore turn away from the Lord. And guess what? That's exactly what happened when they didn't drive the people out.
Now,
and so, go ahead.
Well, here's just a question. You're looking at that now from the Lord's perspective, from Joshua's perspective, from Moses's perspective. What would have been the rationale for the children of Israel who have heard this now time and time again, drive out the people from among your land? What would have been the rationale for them not to drive the people of the land out?
Well, you know, there are reasons for, you know, you could have them as servants, maybe, for example, and they could help you in that way. You know, also, and this is one of the problems that people have with some of these passages in the Old Testament today. It sounds overly cruel to just destroy all of the people. And so, you know, people probably had the same sort of attitude like that back then. So, you know, maybe that thought that they would make out that they would be better as slaves would be one example. And then, it just sounds cruel to do.
So you have the direct command of the Lord,
right,
to drive the people out, and like you said, it might sound cruel or heartless, or they might think that there's a financial stability that we get from keeping these people here. We can use them as slaves or as servants for ourselves, and isn't that, you know, we talk about these books of the Old Testament. We say, you know, these things don't apply to us today. And yet the same mindset is around us today, isn't it? That we disregard what God's clear word is toward us because we think we know better than he does. Has anything changed?
Sadly, no. it is pretty much the same today as it has always been. And that's, you know, that sinful nature that's been passed down to each one of us since the time of Adam, that sinful nature is just the same. Let me add one more thing to that, too. A possible fear factor in, you know, maybe the Lord won't be with them and they won't be able to drive all the people out. Maybe it's a fear of retaliation by other people around who are seeing what these people are doing. There are all kinds of these human reasons for this, but, you know, that's the problem. As you pointed out, you've got the command of the Lord on the one hand, but the people have that fear, they have their own personal motives, and that gets in the way, just like it does today.
So a second reason, number one would be thinking you know better than God does, but a second reason would be lack of trust in the Lord to actually fulfill his promise to bless the results of doing what he has given to us to do. So it goes both ways, right?
Yeah. I mean, and don't we fall into both of those today?
Right.
I mean, absolutely.
Right.
You know, just thinking of that. Well, you know, you think of something like just our prayer lives, you know, the Lord invites us to pray. He promises us that he'll give us all good things. And of course, good things are those things that are good for our eternal salvation. And yet we don't spend that time in prayer because there's one of the reasons, I think, is there's that fear that, well, it just isn't going to do anything. And, you know, so you can understand the fear that these people would have had that, yeah, maybe if we try to do this, the Lord isn't going to deliver on his promise.
Why don't you take us into the cycle that you mentioned earlier? Just briefly take us into the cycle that we see repeated over and over and over again in the book of Judges.
Sure. So you've got the people of Israel serving the Lord, and then they fall into sin and idolatry. As a result, then the Lord sends judgment, usually in the form of a foreign nation who enslaves Israel. This causes Israel to cry out to the Lord. In response, then God raises up a judge, and we'll talk about what a judge is here in just a minute. That's why the book is named Judges, though. So God raises up this judge. Israel is delivered, and then they serve the Lord for a time. But usually, right after that judge dies, Israel falls back into idolatry, and you have this over and over again, and the people again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that starts that cycle all over.
So this is very similar to the cycle that we see, for example, already in the book of Numbers with the children of Israel in the wilderness, that they started this pattern or this cycle already back then, and this pattern is continuing now into the book of Judges.
Yeah, that's right. It's really the pattern of people in general. You see it in the Old Testament in that clear way where you have nations coming up and enslaving the people. I mean, you see this all the way until the Babylonian captivity is one of those examples where this happens. So, even after the book of Judges, the cycle continues. For us today, really, that cycle continues, and I don't know, it's almost sort of a daily sort of thing. That's why we talk about our Christian faith being about daily confession and repentance and being assured of the Lord's forgiveness, because we need that daily, because we fall into the same kind of cycle all the time.
Well, you mentioned earlier these judges during the cycle as the Lord as the Lord brought the people to repentance over their sin after the chastisement or this nation that would rise up against them, he would then raise up a judge. And you said you were going to come back to that term, who these judges were, what these judges were. Can you take us into that just a little bit?
Sure. So these judges are not what we would think of as someone sitting on a bench and handing out judgments like that. There's probably a part of what these judges did that had to do with that kind of judging, but they're more sort of deliverers, saviors, if you will. And so in some senses, then the judges are really a picture of Christ, who's that ultimate deliverer, that ultimate savior. They're described in other places as mighty men of valor and heroes that were sent by God to conquer Israel's enemies, basically. And so we use that term judge, and that's the title of the book, but they're more sort of deliverers. I think that would be a better word.
Now, I think it's interesting that you use that term, mighty men of valor, because as you think of the judges, I'm guessing that the majority of people who are listening to us today are going to be familiar with a couple of judges in particular,
Sure.
like Samson. And you might say, "Oh yeah, Samson, now that was a mighty man of valor. I mean, here's a guy who could rip the gates off of a city. He'd take foxes and tie their tails together and put a lantern on it in order to burn the fields of the Philistines. So here's a man who's powerful, who's mighty. And yet you've got some exceptions to that too.
Oh,
You
sure.
got Gideon. Gideon, when the Lord comes to Gideon, he might be the second most familiar of all the judges, but the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hey, I want you to go fight the Midianites." And Gideon says, "Who, me? I'm just a farmer. What do you want me to do?" So those are probably the two most familiar, but take us into some of, can you just pick out one or two of the maybe lesser known judges and give us just a little bit of background on how mighty they were, how the Lord used them in order to bring deliverance to his repentant people.
Well, there are a number of judges that we don't really hear much about. We might divide them into sort of major and minor judges, as is sometimes done. You know, for some of them, you just get, and they were judged for this many years, and that's sort of it. That's true of, if you get to the beginning of chapter 10, for example, Tola and Jair are, it's basically just their years that are mentioned. But let's think of Deborah, for instance, and she sort of steps up as the judge because Barak will not. And it almost sounds as you're going through here that the raising up of Deborah as a judge is sort of a judgment because no man will step up and do it. And you see sort of the weakness of Barak there, and he won't do anything unless Deborah is with him. But that's an example of one of the judges. Jephthah is another example of a judge, and he would be considered more of a major judge. He is sort of a mighty man of valor in some senses, but he makes some pretty bad decisions too, like an oath that he makes where if the Lord will give him victory over the Ammonites, that he will simply that he will sacrifice the first thing that he sees coming out of his home, and then he gets home and he sees his daughter. So that sort of points out something else that we see about these judges as we go through the book of Judges. I mentioned that this is that there's this cycle that goes through. So picture a circle, and that's sort of your two-dimensional picture of this. If we take this to sort of a three-dimensional picture, though, we see that circle is a spiral. It's a downward spiral. And so as you go through the judges, they sort of get worse and worse. And the spiritual condition of Israel gets worse and worse as you go through. And the Lord still raises up these judges based solely on those promises that he made, that he was going to bring his Savior through this people. And so he uses even the most wicked of people. You know, we think of Samson as this great and mighty man. He's got to be the most immoral of all of the judges. And yet the Lord uses him. But so we see this downward spiral throughout the book.
And then once you get to the end of the period of the judges, where the judges are actually listed, you get some pretty dark times that are recorded at the very end of the book of Judges, some stories that almost seem disconnected from the book of Judges compared to the first few chapters. But that too shows that downward spiral that you're talking about, that just the depravity that the children of Israel had fallen into, going all the way back to chapter 1.
Right.
Because they didn't drive the peoples of those lands out of the land as the Lord and Moses and Joshua had told them to do. And so you think about those passages in Scripture that say, come out from among them and be separate. You know, the idea that we think that we can be connected to the world around us, to the idolatry and the filthiness of this world, that it won't affect us. It always has an effect, and the Lord was trying to preserve and protect his people that he could bring about his promise of the Savior through them, and
right.
they didn't listen.
Right.
Well, before we close, take us into that very important section where the second person of the Godhead appears in the book of Judges. Can you take us into that section just briefly?
Right. So you mentioned Gideon as one of those judges, probably the second best known of all of the judges. And you also mentioned the fact that he was one of the weak men. We get this beautiful picture where the angel of the Lord comes and appears to Gideon. It's in verse 11 of chapter 6. He comes and the angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 12 and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon is sort of anything but that, and yet you've got that beautiful promise. Then as he goes on to explain, you know, he's going to be with Gideon, really demonstrates that, you know, that's why he's going to be a mighty man of valor. It's not going to have anything to do with his own ability, and it's not going to have anything to do with what he thinks of his own ability. But the angel of the Lord here comes at this crucial time to be that encouragement, to be that rock to Gideon. And, you know, in all of these places where we see the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is always referring to the second person of the Trinity, to Jesus, when he appears in the Old Testament. And he always appears at sort of these crucial times throughout the Old Testament. And so it's really just a beautiful picture. And it's also a beautiful picture, really, of where this whole thing is going. It's, again, it's all connected to this promise of this angel of the Lord is going to come someday as flesh to be that ultimate judge, that ultimate savior and deliverer of his people.
So one of the important things of the Old Testament, the important aspects of the Old Testament, is that every book of the Old Testament points us ahead to the Savior. You mentioned earlier that in these deliverers, we have pictures of Jesus. The Lord raises up these men, these mighty men of valor, in order to deliver his people from those who are putting them down. And in those men, and even in Deborah, we see how the Lord is pointing us to Jesus, who he will rise up in the who he will raise up in the future in order to be the deliverer over sin, death, and the devil. And so when we see this angel of the Lord, we also see this we call the pre-incarnate Son of God. That right. Before he was born of the Virgin Mary, he appears here. And we can see that because the terminology in these chapters, like in chapter 6, it alternates back and forth between the term the angel of the Lord and right. the Lord it's himself. So we know that this isn't just mm-hmm. an angel, that it is the Lord himself, but in this form of an yeah. angel, Jesus himself appearing to these men like yeah. Gideon to encourage them.
Right, right. And note in your Bibles, too, that's going to be Lord in all capital letters, too. So it's not just Lord as in could be translated as master in that way, but it's definitely referring to the angel of the Lord as Jehovah himself.
Right. And so we have him appearing to Moses, we have him appearing to Joshua, we have him appearing throughout the Old Testament. You said it's kind of these critical periods of history
right.
in order to encourage his people, in order to assure them, I am with you. And the promise that I, just like Gideon, here's Gideon, he says, I can't do this. And the Lord says, you know what? You're right, you can't. But I can through you. Just like when they came into the promised land to begin with. The people were afraid. They said, we can't conquer this land. We can't do it. The Lord says, you're right, but I can.
Right. Yep.
Any closing thoughts on the book of Judges? Anything else that you'd like to bring out? A familiar passage or important passage or just anything in general?
Well, so as I mentioned, this is sort of one of those dark books of Scripture, and you know, if we go to the very end of it, we get to chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king of Israel; everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And there's that idea that everyone is just living by their own law, that they have no regard for anything that the Lord has to say. And it's very sort of sad in that way. You get to the end of Judges and the people, while they have peace from the Philistines, they're still under their rule to a degree. I think that's partly why, and this is another book that we'll do at some point later here, but I think that's why we get a wonderful picture from the time of Judges in the book of Ruth, which has that positive, a positive story from this evil time. And as we'll look at that book in a future podcast, I think we're going to see something of a silver lining there. And so while this book might leave you sort of depressed at the end. Remember in the context of Scripture that the Lord's plans are still going to win out in the end, despite the faithlessness of his people. Maybe this book of Judges emphasizes that more than anything else, that despite how faithless the people are to whom God makes his promises, God's promises stand forever. And he is going to fulfill his promises no matter what, and so we can thank him for that.
Boy, and if you think about it from that perspective, once again, we see why this book is so applicable today, don't we?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You take a look at what's going on in our world today, and what do we see? We see people doing what is right in their own eyes, and the judgment of the Lord upon those societies, our society, because of its rejection of him. And so it's one more reminder of just how important these books of the Old Testament are in showing us this is the way the world is, and this is what happens when we disregard God's will for us and when we reject his promise, the only promise that really matters, and that's the promise of the Savior for our sin. There's so much application for the book of Judges even in our world still today.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, thank you for taking us through what is a less familiar and maybe often neglected book of the Old Testament, and emphasizing many of the important blessings that we can glean from this book of Judges. Yes, as you pointed out, it is a dark and somewhat depressing book, but shouldn't sin always be dark and depressing?
Well, yeah, absolutely, it should.
And as you pointed out, as we move forward in the Old Testament, we see that light, the silver lining, like you said, even in the book of Judges, where it points us ahead. What is the solution to sin and the darkness of sin? It's the Savior. It's that Redeemer. It's that Deliverer that we have in Christ. And we will see and hear more about him as we move through the Old Testament, as you mentioned in the book of Ruth, the Kinsman Redeemer, and other aspects of the Old Testament where that Redeemer comes more into focus for us, not just for the people of the Old Testament, but also for us still today. We thank you for joining us at Burden and Blessing today as we went through the book of Judges. Again, we invite you to let us know if there are particular books or portions of Scripture that you'd like to study. Go ahead and send that to us at burdenandblessing@gmail.com. We'll put that on our list of things to incorporate and study in the future. We pray that the Lord would continue to bless your study of his word as we wait for his return.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.